If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians tonight in several different places, so you'll want to be able to flip around. But the book of Ephesians, we're going to start in chapter 5 in verse number 1. Ephesians 5, 1, verse number 1 through 10. And we'll be kind of going all over Ephesians tonight. Ephesians is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I love this book because there's so much in it for practical living. And I hope that's what you get out of this tonight. I've titled this teaching tonight, How is Your Walk? How is your walk? Ephesians 5, 1 through 10. Follow along as I read. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We normally think of one's walk as a means of movement. One of my favorite things that my wife and I really enjoy doing is walking on the beach. We don't get to do it very often because of our schedule, but when we go away and we can stay on the ocean somewhere, I love to walk on the beach. I don't like to swim in the beach. I don't go in the ocean because there's things in the ocean that are bigger than I am, and I don't want any part of them. That's why swimming pools were invented. I'm pretty much convinced of that. But we like to walk on the beach, and I like to walk on the beach just a casual walk, listening to the waves, and it's just relaxing for me. But you see, walking is just a means of a movement from one place to another. Our walk develops early on in our lives. I don't remember exactly when our two kids started to walk, but it was probably around the age of one, something like that. However, there's another way that the word walk is used, and that's what we want to look at tonight. It can refer to a person's walk of life. What they do with their life and how they live their life, you see, is described as their walk of life. In the book of Ephesians, Paul uses the word walk 6 times. We're going to look at those 6 times tonight, and each time he does, in the sense of one another, there's a meaning for our life. And that's what I hope you get out of this teaching tonight. What he's writing to the Ephesian believers, the people there in the church of Ephesus, he's going to show them how they're to live their lives as they pass through this world as strangers. Strangers to this world. He's writing to teach them how they are to live their lives. You see, this letter was written to the people of Ephesus, to the church in Ephesus, to the people of the Ephesians there. But I'm sure that this letter was probably passed around amongst a lot of churches because it had so much meat in it, you see, of how they were supposed to live. So we want to touch briefly just on those 6 verses tonight that speak of the word walk. And you'll see what Paul told the believers over 2,000 years ago. But we'll see how those words really reflect on our lives today. How is your walk? If you'll turn over to Ephesians 2:10, turn back to Ephesians 2:10. We want to start with the working walk. The working walk. Ephesians 2:10 reads this way, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." If you want to circle something in your Bible or make a note, that word workmanship is an interesting word. It means masterpiece. It's a masterpiece. You know, when I go into a backyard to look at a plain backyard for a new swimming pool, I have to visualize what it's going to look like in the end. I want to visualize what that masterpiece is going to look like. But you see, Christ refers to us as his workmanship or his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That word walk in that verse, you might want to circle, and it says it's to make use of one's opportunities. And that's going to hold true throughout all these times that we see the word walk. To make use of one's opportunities. Now, we know that we're not saved by good works. We know that. We're all believers here tonight, I believe. And we're solid Christians. We're people who have studied the word for many, many years. We're not saved by good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we know this verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But you see, we are saved to work. James 2:18 says it this way. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. So you see, we are saved to do the work of Jesus. We are saved to do the work of Jesus. I want you to catch this because this is a great little saying that you can write on a piece of paper and stick it on your refrigerator or on your bathroom mirror. It goes like this. It says, no amount of good works can produce salvation. But salvation will produce a limitless number of good works. Did you catch that? No amount of good works can produce salvation. We know that. But salvation, you see, will produce a limitless number of good works. God has saved us to serve. What is the reward for service? More service. That's what happens. As you serve Jesus, as you get involved, as you do things, then there's more services that come down the road. More things are delegated to you. You see, that's what happens. We are saved to serve. He's prepared the works that we're supposed to do as we pass through this life. You see, he has that special assignment, if it would be, for each one of us. A special assignment. So what is your special assignment? How do you know? What's your special assignment? Well, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11 is very clear on how we know what our special assignments are. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. I love that verse. Did you catch that? A spiritual gift is given to each of us. Why? So we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which each gift a person should have. You see, we're his workmanship. Remember his masterpiece. He has saved us. Why has he saved us? Well, he wants to show us off. Show us off to the world of sinners. He's chosen us to show a lost world what a great God can do with a lost sinner. Think about the Apostle Paul just for a moment. Think about the Apostle Paul for just a moment. Now, he was Saul before he became Paul. So as Saul, what did he do? He persecuted, he killed, he ran people off. And what did God do? He blinded him on the road to Damascus, changed his name to Paul, and turned him into our New Testament pastor. Why? Well, think about the testimony. You see, once people got to know him and they trusted him, as we know that when he first came back, well, nobody trusted him. Everybody said, well, that's the guy who's been persecuting us. So it took a little bit of time. But you see, eventually, Paul became that great apostle, that New Testament pastor for us. What a great testimony that was. As we abide in him, you see, we won't have that problem of knowing what our assignment is and how we're to carry it out for those assignments that were given. Number one, the working walk. Number two, the worthy walk. Number two, the worthy walk. Ephesians 4:1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Again, there's a couple words in there. That word beseech is an interesting word. It means to encourage or to strengthen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul is speaking here, encourage and strengthen you to walk, to make use of one's opportunities, as we've already said, worthy of the calling. That word calling is interesting. It means vocation. What's your vocation? Well, that calling which you were called. You see, that calling, that gift that we talked about in 1 Corinthians, the calling of which you were called. You see, that word worthy also in that verse is interesting. It means to balance the scales. It means to balance the scales. Paul is saying here, let your walk balance with your talk. Isn't that interesting? Let your walk balance with your talk. How many times have you heard somebody that you were pretty sure was a believer, a Christian, but when they opened their mouth, you weren't quite so sure? I know I've witnessed that many times. Not here, but out in the world. And that's what Paul is saying here. Let your walk balance with your talk. We are called to be what we claim to be, the worthy walk. You see, a lot of believers believe one thing yet live another. There's a lot of believers who come to church on Sunday but live a different way the rest of the week. Paul is saying we're to walk worthy of the calling that we've been called to. That word worthy means to balance our life. We are to come out of the darkness into his marvelous light. 2 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. Did you catch that? God's very own possession, because that relates right back to Ephesians 4:1. I there a prisoner of the Lord. I'm a prisoner because I'm God's very own possession. That's exciting. I am a possession of Jesus. I've been adopted in to his family. That word adoption into his family is such a special thing because our daughter deals with foster kids and she sees those kids adopted in the families. And when that child is adopted into that family, they become part of that family. They have the rights of the family. You see, that's just like us. We have the rights of the Christian family. When we're adopted in to the calling, to the life of Jesus Christ. But you are not like that. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You see, he called us out of that great darkness into light when he saved us. Let your walk balance with your talk. Number two, the worthy walk. Number one was the working walk. Number two, the worthy walk. Number three is the wholehearted walk. Ephesians 4:17. Ephesians 4:17. This may be a little bit different in your translation because I'm reading from the... this is actually New King James. I'm sorry. Therefore, I say this. Therefore, in testifying the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. A couple words there, again, walk, to make use of one's own opportunities. And that word futility, lack of knowledge or ignorance. You see, don't walk in ignorance. Don't walk with lack of knowledge. You see, Paul emphasizes in this verse that believers need to be different. They're saved. We're no longer to be like the world around us. You see, when we come to Jesus, we know that we become that new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has become. Isn't that an exciting verse? When you think about that, when we become to Christ, we come out of the darkness. We're adopted into his family with all the rights and the privileges that he gives us. The old life's gone. That new life has begun. Isn't that exciting? That's exciting to me. That we are adopted in. The old life gone, new life has begun. So why would Paul take the time to really bring that up right now to the people of the church of Ephesus? What was life like in the city of Ephesus at the time of this letter? Well, there was a lot of corruption. There was a lot of bad things, a lot of vice that was going on in that city. It was a wicked city filled with wicked men and wicked worship. How do we know that? Well, it tells us how wicked it was in Acts 19, 24 through 28. Listen, please. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. During that time, they were worshiping this Greek goddess Artemis. He had many craftsmen busy. So they were selling a lot of this silver trinkets and stuff to worship this goddess, Artemis. He called them together along with others employed in similar trades and addressed them as follows. Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. But as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. And he's done all this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our businesses. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence, and that Artemis, the magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great privilege. And at this, their anger boiled, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." You see, that's what this place was like. It was a place of evilness. It was a place of evil worship. It was a place that was associated with paganism, with prostitution, with crime. Sounds a little bit like here. The Greek philosopher Heraclitus said this about the area, about the Ephesus people and the Ephesians. The darkness and the vileness, the morals were lower than animals, and the inhabitants of Ephesus were only fit to be drowned. You see, it wasn't an easy place to live there in the town of Ephesus. And the Ephesian people were probably having a tough time. And so Paul writes this letter to them to encourage them to keep on keeping on. To walk your walk that you've been called to walk. To walk that wholehearted walk. Not to live in lack of knowledge or in ignorance. Like he said, don't walk in the futility of your mind. But be knowledgeable. You see, those clear boundaries still exist for the people, for us today. We're saved to be different. Ephesians 4:17 through 19 says it this way. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and are eagerly practice every kind of impurity. You see, we are to distance ourselves from that. And that's what Paul is telling the folks there now. That's why he's writing this letter. Keep your wholehearted walk intact. Ephesians 4:20 through 32. But it isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have learned about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Well, that's a tough, tough word right there. Don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as your own, just like we've already said, guaranteed that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. I love that. Instead, be kind to each other. Be tenderhearted. Be forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. You see, we can live for Jesus. And that's what Paul is telling these folks there in the Ephesian church. Live for Jesus. Walk that wholehearted walk. Number four, the wonderful walk. The wonderful walk. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Again, that word walk, to make use of one's opportunities. Your walk is to make use of one's opportunities that God has given to you. That word love there is that special word of agape love. It's unconditional love. That's what that word love is right in that verse right there. And then we have sweet-smelling aroma, something pleasing to God. Be something well-pleasing to God. That's what Paul is saying here, that sweet-smelling aroma. Have that unconditional love for others as Christ has loved us. Paul tells the Ephesians that their lives are to be characterized by love. You see, Jesus said that love was to be the defining trait for his disciples. We just studied that on Sunday with Pastor Ken as he talked from Matthew 10 as we named the disciples as they were getting ready to be sent out. Jesus said, I send you out with power to do all the things that I'm telling you can do. But they were to go out and love others. They were to go out and share the gospel. John 13:35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Can't you just see Jesus telling the disciples that? Your love for one another, well, it's going to prove to the world that you're my disciples. He sent them out. You see, the love that Paul refers to here, as I've already said, is agape love. We know that it refers to God's kind of love, that unconditional love. It means to love someone in spite of what they are, what they've done, and what you know about them. That's hard. That's hard. It's hard to love someone in spite of what they are, what they've done, or what you know about them. But you see, that's what agape love is, and that's what Jesus is telling us, that we love as Christ has loved us. That type of love that's spelled out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We won't read that tonight. The love chapter. But you see, that love should be evident in several areas of our life. Number one, the love for our Savior that we see in Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Do we do that? I don't. I don't. I can't tell you that I 100% do that. How do you stack up there? You see, that kind of love will keep us holy. Love for the Savior. Love for other believers, as it talks about in 1 John 3:14. It says, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. You see, that type of love keeps us humble, not proud. 1 John 4:20 says it this way, if you don't love a brother, your claim to God is a lie. It says, I love God, but who hates a fellow believer? That person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Love for other believers. Do you reach out to other people? Do you take time to reach out to them and pray for them? If you know your neighbor's hurting, do you go and say, can I pray for you? I had an opportunity just yesterday. I found out that one of the guys that I've done business with for many, many years had a stroke and he was in the hospital. So I went up to the hospital and he was sleeping, but his wife was there. I never met her before. But we had a chance to talk for a few minutes. Then I had a chance to pray with them. Now, I don't know if they're believers or not. I don't think they are. But that seed was planted, you see. We have to have love for other believers and other people. One of the things I just enjoy so much is convalescent ministry. My wife and I have been involved for many years, and we have other ladies here who have been involved too. But it just is such a blessing to be able to go and love on people and have the opportunity to say, God loves you. God loves you. And if you don't know Jesus, now's the time. And we've had several people get saved, and then they were taken from us. And I know where they're at tonight. I've often talked to you about Larry, who was 99 years old when he accepted Jesus Christ. And 2 months later, after he turned 100, he was in heaven. And I know Larry is rejoicing tonight. He's probably met my parents and said, you have a knuckleheaded son down there. He's up there tonight rejoicing. That's what we're called to do. We're called to love others. And then we have love for the sinners. Matthew 22:39 says it this way, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, when we learn to love the lost around us as Jesus does, this kind of love will keep us close to Jesus. The ability to love that way, it's not natural. It's hard. But God will help us to do that. Number four, the wonderful walk. Number five, the witnessing walk. The witnessing walk. Ephesians 5:8 says it this way, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That word darkness, it actually means blindness. Once you were blind, but now you are light. You see, that which exposes everything. Light exposes everything. Darkness hides it. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk to make use of one's opportunities as children of light. You see, there's a contrast in that verse. We're darkness, but now we're light. Our whole nature changed, you see, when we accepted Jesus. We changed to live out a light, to live out a life in light and not in darkness. You see, and as we do that, our testimonies to the awesome power of God will be that testimony that could change the life of an unbeliever. Let men see the change that it stirred in their hearts. It's not enough just to walk in the light. We are the light. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Are you that light tonight? Are you that light to your neighbors? Are you that light to that person in Target or 7-Eleven or Publix or wherever it is that you go? Are you that light? Do people know, can they sense that you are a believer, that there's something different about you? Are you that light tonight? You see, that's what we're called, the witnessing walk. We're to live out in the light of God's truth every moment of life. Number six, the wise walk. Ephesians 5:15 says it this way, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That word see means to discern. Learn and know that you walk circumspectly. What does that mean? It means accurately, exactly, diligently. Know exactly where you walk. Paul's call is for the believers to walk with their eyes wide open. How many people have seen somebody walking down the street on their phone, walking this way, and not paying any attention? That's the picture that I got when I read that. totally oblivious to what's going on around them. Paul is telling these people, wake up, walk with your eyes open. Why? Well, because 1 Peter 5:8 says it this way, stay alert, for your great enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Be alert. Be careful. Know the word. Walk circumspectly. I love Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That is one of my favorite verses because it just tells us exactly where we need to be at. It needs to be a light showing us where we're standing and a lamp to our path, whether that path goes that way or maybe it goes that way a little bit and maybe it goes that way, but it's that lamp that shows us where we're walking. And what is that lamp? It's the word of God. As we're in the word studying, he will show us that path. I really believe 100% that we saw that with the radio station and the antenna because we waited and waited and waited and we prayed and said, God, what are we going to do? We've got a month left and we're going to lose the license. What are you, it's your station. What do you want? And it was just shortly after that that the tower came available on the roof. And that's where it is today. Broadcasting right now, 24/7, 365. The word of God, gospel music, gospel teaching. That's a testimony to what God can do. The wise walk. The wise walk. Ephesians 5:16 says it this way. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Boy, that's a fitting verse for today. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. You see, in closing, we need to realize that we need to use the opportunity God gives us while we're watching out for the tricks and the traps of the devil. Plan our time around the will of God, and then we can accomplish much for him. There's an old hymn that we don't sing very much, but I love the words. It says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet or we'll walk by his side in the way. Whatever he says we will do, wherever he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Are you working? Are we alive for Jesus? Are we worthy? Is your walk balanced and your talk balanced? Are we wholehearted? Are we different from what the world sees? Do we have wonderful love? Do we love one another? Are we witnessing? Are we sharing the gospel? And are we wise? Are we walking with our eyes wide open? You know, this is basic teaching tonight. You guys are all seasoned believers. Ron, why would you teach something so basic? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because I think it's important that we remember. Because we need to remember that there's a world out there that needs Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming soon. The signs are in place. Time is short. We need to be telling our family, our friends, our neighbors, those that are around us, that Jesus loves them. And I hope you'll use this teaching tonight to check your walk tonight. Are you walking close to Jesus? Are you doing everything that he has called you to do? Well, I pray that you are.